pretty much most people in here I know. That's nice to know. I know everyone's on my side as Christians. I'm not the PowerPoint guy, so I don't have that. So I hope that I can keep you awake without it. I was studying this, thinking about this, preparing for worship each week. Why Monday through Saturday, why every day is so important to what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays when we come together. Probably a lot of places in Scripture you could teach these principles from. As I gathered and thought about these, and one of my friends said, "Why don't you look at Psalm 50? I said, "I think I'll look at that." And I began to study it. And I saw Brother Holder this morning over at Waffle House, so he was coming in as I was leaving. But anyhow, couldn't help but say that. So I started looking at Psalm 50, and I thought it would be nice to just look at one section of Scripture and just stay with that, because that would be really nice. I really enjoy that, and I hope that you will too. And as we study this, I think that we will learn or be reminded of the fact that the object of this psalm is a contrast between true spirituality. You know, that word's used in a lot of ways these days, but, you know, biblical, scriptural spirituality and just formalism, just going through the rote motions. And not just that, but also hypocrisy, playing a part instead of actually being what God wants us to be and what we ought to be. This psalm shows that the Jewish religion required spirituality. You know, when we go back to the Old Testament, it just looks so much different to us than when we think of this building and our lives and the way we worship today, and just seems so different, and sometimes we seem so far removed from the way it was in the Old Testament times. But when you actually read those scriptures, you'll see, you know, God's pretty much the same now as he was then. And he's had different covenants, but he still expects the same true from the heart service and true, genuine, bona fide service each day of the week. Sadly, there's a great tendency among the Jewish people in the Old Testament to rely on the forms of religion. And that's what's written in here. And sadly, if we're all honest, to some degree, we've probably all been guilty of that too, at least to some degree, that we can get caught up in just the outward acts that God has prescribed for us. And because of one reason or another, we get left out or we leave out home base, if you will, the most important, or what comes first. And as we study this tonight, I hope this will encourage you. At the time this psalm was written, there seems to have been a reliance on ceremonies, the way they were to conduct the sacrifices. It seems that they lost the meaning of those. If I'm not mistaken, and we'll mention this probably again later, the purpose of these sacrifices were to point to their need, that they needed a covering for their sins, an atonement. They needed forgiveness. And so, if you just got caught up in the mere outward manifestations of it and you didn't actually think about it, you didn't actually read the scriptures like you were supposed to, you missed out. You missed the main point. This psalm uses language that describes like a courtroom scene. And so as we look at it, I've read this many times in preparation for this. Now, in my judgment, I see three different great major truths, if you will. A lot of truths in there. But three, right? I'm a preacher, so three, right? Well, wrong. Well, in my judgment, it's right there in the text. So it's not just I thought of three and thought they were good. As I studied them, I really thought they were there. And so we'll look at those. And first of those is how God calls his people. And by that, in this psalm, I'm talking about how he calls us to accountability. He called the Israelites of the Old Testament to be accountable before him. We can't leave that out. But also, he condemned his people. Notice, his people, his own people. He condemned them. And we'll note two particular areas where he condemned them. But then also at the end, we're going to look at how he counseled his people to correct those errors. There's two in particular that we're going to focus in on, and I've more or less already said them as we begin in this little introduction here. Let's begin. I'll read aloud, if you will, follow along. Tonight I'm actually reading from the New American Standard Bible, so hopefully that will go well with you and you can follow along. Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all it contains, the fullness thereof. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. That's a mouthful, a divine mouthful. 23 verses. And the first six, in my judgment, paint a picture for us tonight in regard to us preparing for worship and how important it is for us to live right from Monday to Saturday to Sunday to the next Sunday and every day of our life, true Christianity. First, God calls his people. God's a holy judge. He calls us, I would say, first because he's Almighty God. He's in control. Verse 1 and 2, the Mighty One, the Hebrew word, El, Mighty One, God, the word Elohim, the Lord, Jehovah, like his covenant name. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anyone else to exist and to sustain himself. Verse 14, he's called the Most High, Elyon in the Hebrew. Also, God from Eloah, very similar word to the others. All of these describing how great God is, the Mighty One, the Most High. Human judges are called Your Honor, but this judge is called the Mighty One, the God, the Lord, the Most High, and God. In this case, he's the judge, he's the prosecutor, he's the jury. He knows all the facts involved. And here's an obligation that he puts forth to everyone. Verse 1, he summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Here's the obligation. He summons everyone. And God has the right to do that. He can summon anyone, particular 1, 2, 10, 200, 10,000, 10 hundred billion. God can summon them together for his purposes. And it comes out of Zion, which is a representation not only of Jerusalem where his presence was, but perhaps even of heaven itself, where God dwells. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. Verse 3 is a description of God. Verse 3, may our God, and some have said this is a comment from the inspired writer, may our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him. It is very tempestuous around him. Here's a description of God. Okay, we're going back to this. God calls his people. He calls us to accountability. There's no getting around that. There's no, well, I may not. I hope I don't. We will give an account to God. We give an account to him now. We'll give an account to him at the end. Here's a description of him. He devours, or fire rather, devours before him. It's very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above, the people, or the earth, to judge his people. When a judge enters a courtroom in our day and time, most of the time, as far as I remember, as far as I know, everyone stands respectfully. God's entrance into this assembly is accompanied by the shining of his glory. Verse 2, a little bit different, to say the least, of an earthly judge. He comes like a fiery tempest. You think of fire, and you think about the Israelites. Think about the Old Testament. You think about Mount Sinai, and fire, and lightning, and smoke, and God's presence, at least a representation of God's presence on the mountain. You think of his power, and it reminds us of how he gave commands, and he's authoritative, and he's powerful. And here's my word, and you need to follow it. I'm God. I'm the mighty one. Somewhat of a terrifying and frightful scene, to say the least. In my judgment, there's a real application in these verses alone that we've already covered in regard to our preparing for worship. You know, there's just so many things you could talk about. You know, preparing for worship. Go to bed early on Saturday night. You know, well, who likes to do that? Well, not a whole lot of folks. Some people do. You know, have your clothes prepared before you go. And those are good things. But just from this text, you know, here is God, in a way, he's teaching us from these verses, the Israelites and then us. If we forget the transcendence of God, the greatness of God, his magnitude, and I heard that not too long ago, B.J. Clark spoke here on the majesty of God, and I was pointed to listen to that sermon. When we forget the transcendence of God, it can become easy to sin. To let something slip between Monday and Saturday and then Sunday. God judges his people, verses 4 and 5. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Notice, judgment begins with God's people. Reminds you of 1 Peter 4:17. God first calls his people to be held accountable. Where's my people? My holy ones. Holy ones gives us the idea of being set apart exclusively for the Lord's work, for the Lord's will, because we're in an agreement with him. We're in a covenant with him. And this was certainly true of the Old Testament people, the Israelites. They were in a covenant with God. But these people here are the accused. As we'll continue to study, as you can probably already tell, and probably most of you have already read this before in your life, these people are accused. That is, they're not living right. There's sin in the situation. God calls, he judges his people. The witnesses are heaven and earth. Verse 6, he says, the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. So God calls his people. He holds them accountable. And furthermore, he's doing what is right and fair. And this whole lesson, this sermon's not about that. But just think about that for just a few seconds. It's so easy sometimes for us to think that might not be fair. Maybe this, maybe that. And does God know about this? And God knows all the facts involved. No, oftentimes we think we know everything that's going on. And if we were all honest, we would. I know what, and I've been there, and I was a part of this, and I know this, this, and this, and but it may be that we're leaving out one or two little things, and we're not aware. God is right, his righteousness. He does what is right. The heavens declare his righteousness. God himself is judge. And so the application for us in this is that God uses accountability. He's our creator. He knows all things. He sees all things. He holds us accountable. There's no escaping his notice, as was true of Israel. As you look at the next section, verses 7, essentially through verse 15, God not only calls them, but then he condemns them. Think about that for a minute. To me, it seems like there's some people out there that wouldn't even entertain that thought. At least they act like that. That God would condemn his own people? Wow. God knows all things. He sees all things. He has the right. It's just and it's fair. Verse Verse 7 through 15, let's look at that. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am your God, or rather, I am God, your God. Think about that verse for just a moment. Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel. First, he identifies his audience, Israel. Again, his covenant people. The people that claim to love him, serve him. His chosen people. The one he had, the ones that for whom he had a great, great purpose to bring about Christ and other things. God condemns his people, and as we look into the verse 8 and following, he condemns them for being heartless worshipers. We'll spend a few moments on that to think about that. He condemns them for being heartless worshipers. He identifies his audience. He identifies himself. I am God. I am deity. You're God. Notice, your God. Verse 8, he doesn't condemn them or indict them for failing to sacrifice. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. You see, their devotion of sacrifices was regular. I mean, they were like clockwork. I mean, they were pretty much like at church services, like all the time, you know? But it was only routine. It was just more or less a routine. I don't have a problem with the fact that you're regularly offering these sacrifices, your burnt offerings, they're continually before them, regularly. They left their first love, and that was God. Kind of like the church at Ephesus, remember? Revelation 2:4. They were worshiping the Lord out of habit, not from the heart. Verse 9, I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains. Think about that. Wouldn't it be neat to actually, like, literally know all the birds? God actually sees every single bird. The greatness of God. Everything that moves in the field is mine. It belongs to me. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. I heard a preacher say one time, that doesn't mean he is hungry. That means if he was. If he was, he wouldn't tell you, right? But that doesn't mean he is. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Well, in these verses, God's saying, I don't need animals. You know, I'm not upset with the fact that you're regularly sacrificing the animals that I told you to sacrifice. The problem is you think I need that. Like, I don't need those animals. They're already mine. I'm not in need of them. I read some comments where some have said, you know, the false gods of the nations around Israel, they would ask their people to sacrifice animals to them in though that they needed them or they needed those animals to sustain them. I don't know if that's true or not, but God certainly didn't need those animals like to sustain him as though he was in actual need of them. The sacrificial system was put into place for their benefit, not God's benefit. God didn't need the animals. They did. And more than that, they needed to know what the animals were for. They represented a covering. That's the idea of atonement. You go back and you read like Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and over, atonement, 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 atonement. You're like, atonement, a covering. They needed something to cover their sins, to cover the wrongdoings in their life, just like you and I. If the people of the Old Testament were only going through the motions, they would not understand the promised gift of Christ when he came. They wouldn't see or appreciate the need if they were only going through the motions. The application for us in this is that God condemns his people for heartless worship. Our hearts are to go to God first, then the rest. I'd like for you to read with me a few verses from other passages in the Old Testament. Look with me at Isaiah, a few books over, Isaiah 1, and we're going to get a real good clear idea of how God says, essentially, hearts first to me, and then whatever you do that I've told you to do, it comes from the heart. Notice with me, Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 15. And if you're not able to get there in time, because of time, I'll read those and just listen closely as I read aloud. Isaiah 1, beginning with verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? See, they were doing something wrong with the sacrifices. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense, it makes me sick. It's an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, those are things he commanded. Yes, he did. Calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. Just think, those people are like, you know, we're doing exactly what he told us to do. I'm sure someone thought that. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my face from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Heartless worship. Jeremiah, the next book over, look with me at Jeremiah 7. I think these verses serve as a good Old Testament illustration to describe the context to us and the consistency of God in all this and what he's pointing at. What first matters the most? Jeremiah 7, beginning with verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh, for I do not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that they came out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. Amos chapter 5. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 5. A few more books over. You Bible students know where I'm going. Amos 5. 21 through 24. God says to his people, he condemns them, condemns his own people. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters. That's what you need to do. You need to first let justice roll down like waters. And righteousness, you need to do right, like an ever-flowing stream. You need to let that just be everywhere. You need to do right and practice right and appreciate what's right. Promote what's right. Hearts first. I noticed what I did. Hearts first. I was wondering if anyone noticed. I say this often. You'll hear people talk about their heart. I love God with all my heart. I heard this old preacher once say, that's the pumper. You love God right here, right? I know what we mean when we do that. But really, we love God right here. That's the Bible heart. People in the Old Testament didn't love God right here. With their intellect, their mind, their will, their heart, their spirit, their disposition, their personality, he got left out. Unless there was faith in their heart, it was of no value. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, look at Micah. Micah 6. I know there's someone here. This may be one of your favorite verses. Gotta be. Gotta be somebody here. Micah 6, verse 6 through 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the Lord or before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? actually think about what you're doing. Love God from your heart and your mind. And then offer your worship to Him. Then offer your sacrifices. It seems that, if you will, back with me to Psalm 50. It seems that the people described in Psalm 50, verse 7 through 15, had forgotten to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. So easy to say, but I do believe it's so true if we just let someone or something just get in there. In between us and God, we're all of a sudden not loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Deuteronomy 6, 5. Verses 16 through 22. I know I left out a couple of verses on purpose. We'll go back to those in a moment. Look with me beginning verse 16. We'll begin that in just a second. Heartless worship. The next thing that's in this text is regarding hypocritical sinners, or the hypocritical way. That's what I'm going to call it. So you got hypocritical worship or vain worship, and you've got the hypocritical way. Heartless worship, whatever you want to call it. Let's look at verses 16 beginning. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes? And to take my covenant, my agreement that I made with you, in your mouth. For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. And you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil. And your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces and there will be none to deliver. Wow. Sounds scary, doesn't it? I mean, really. It's powerful. The hypocritical way. Beginning with verse 16 and 17, God challenges lip service. That's what I'll call it. Lip service. These people recite, it seems, the law of God. They receive His covenant, His agreement. I'm an Israelite. Well, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm speaking as though I were an Israelite under the old covenant. Well, I'm God's people. Remember the book of Romans, brethren? Oh, we're God's people. He can't reject us. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Jeremiah 7:4. That's our magic box. As long as we got the temple and we keep it swept and we do what we're supposed to and all the sacrifices, it doesn't really matter how we live. Not really. Because we're God's people. I heard this preacher once say, and it's true, they had the blood of Abraham in their veins, but not the faith of Abraham in their hearts. That's so true. Many good and godly people, we've learned from parents, grandparents, cousins, siblings, past preachers, past elders. Don't let go of that. Ultimately follow the Lord, but follow good examples as well. And let's not rest on past laurels. Well, I'm an Israelite. Well, I've been in the church all my life. And? You know, let's be careful not to be giving just lip service. These people were deliberately disobeying God. What right have you to tell them my statutes? To take my covenant in your mouth. They help the sanctuary to be a den of robbers, Jeremiah 7:11. A den of robbers. Remember the Lord taught that about the people in His day? Remember that? Matthew 21:13. Den of robbers is a place where the robbers go to flee to hide out after they've done their bad deeds. They turn God's house, the temple, into that place where they hide. Because surely, an awful person wouldn't go to a place where they're supposed to be good people doing great things for the Most High. But by our life, if we're hypocritical, playing a part, we're not really who we're supposed to be for God. Well, then we can actually turn the church, which includes us, into a den of robbers. They had no respect for God's word, verse 17. You hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. You hate instruction. Instruction. The idea here is that they rejected an order way of life patterned by God's law. Now, you know, some people say, well, there's no patterns in the Bible. And I mean, if God says, here are things you're supposed to do and here are things you're not supposed to do, what in the world is that? That's giving us a patterned way to live. That God tells us, here's the way that leads to me. These people hated God's law, but I'm sure they didn't appear that way on the outside. On the outside, they took his covenant in their mouth. They told people of his statutes. But they actually hated discipline, the correction part. And they cast God's word behind their back. Can you imagine if I just stood here and turned my back? The rest of the conversation was like this. What would the last person of the summer series be spoken of as? What'd you say to me, you know? What a peculiar cat, you know? You're just looking the other way. But they threw God's word behind their back. Get rid of it. Throw the salt shaker behind your back. Don't do that. The hypocritical way. God brings evidence against them, verses 18 through 21. You see a thief, you're pleased with him. Ah, you're okay with that. You associate or you are with, you take part with, you associate with adulterers. People are not faithful to their spouses. People are not faithful to God. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit, tricks, lies, dishonesty. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. You're against the one you're supposed to love. Here's the evidence. They were counted among the assembly, but they were living in sin, and God forbid that that be true of us. It can happen, though. Maybe even if we really don't intend it to happen. These people were not acting like the children of the covenant. Not only did they consent to wickedness like stealing and adultery and slander, but they participated in it. They were a part of it. And furthermore, verse 21, these things you have done, and I, God said, I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. They had created God in their image. Think about that. We have to be so careful not to mold and shape God into the way we want Him to be, the way that's convenient for us. We need to get the right picture of Him from Scripture. But when self gets in the way, that's what will happen. We need to serve God and be created in His image as He originally intended us, and not to make God the way we want Him to be. And that's so true of our daily lives as we prepare each day, as we live right, not manipulating God into the way that we may think or we may like, but to be careful about that kind of thing. To make sure that the relationship we have with God is based on His inspired word, and we can take that past the bank, we can bank it, and bank our eternity on it. We can know who God is if we follow His word. 1 John 2, verse 3. So God brings the evidence against them. God's warning against the wicked is verse 22. God, verse 21, He said, I'm going to reprove you for this and state the case in order before your eyes. Verse 22 is this warning that He gives to them because they're living the hypocritical way. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces and there will be none to deliver. This is a wake-up call. We don't need to look at God as just though He's just hair trigger. He's just ready to attack. He's ready to strike. He's ready to just, if it takes Him to slap us in the face to wake us up, it's worth our eternity, right? This is a warning, a wake-up call. They had forgotten God, and they didn't want God to interfere with their lifestyle. Let's be careful that we don't become that way. Part of the way Christianity is today, right or wrong, and I'm not getting into that debate, Sometimes we don't see each other very often, you know? Maybe you do, and that's great. Maybe you feel like you don't see the brethren enough. Sometimes I feel like I don't. Sometimes I feel like I see them pretty often. Sometimes I don't, you know? Kind of goes back and forth. But if we're not careful, we can miss the wake-up call from Scripture. As God says, consider this. If you forget me, you forget my way, you forget the way that I want you to do it, and we're going to get to that. I hope that I have not taken too long to get to that. They thought that they could sin and get away with it. So he calls his people to accountability. He condemns them because of their heartless worship, because of their hypocritical way. And then, look with me next, verses 14 and 15. In my Bible, I have to flip back the page. I skipped verses 14 and 15 for a reason. Verses 16 through 21, these people had not only forgotten to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but they had forgotten to love their neighbors, their self, because they didn't love them the way God wanted them to love them, because they were participating in the wicked deeds that they did. That's Leviticus 19, 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. But then, this is the final great truth in here that I'm going to examine and preach tonight, and that's this. God counsels his people, which gives us hope, gives us blessings. It's a pointer toward God's grace and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness, his goodness. He counsels his people. Verse 14 and 15, here's what you need to do. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. So here's an honest worshiper. An honest worshiper must first sacrifice with gratitude. So you think, well, what's the point of this sermon? I like to think these are the main finalizing points. Here are the main finalizing applications for us that will make it real to us. That first, to worship right on Sunday during the week, we must sacrifice with gratitude. We serve God with gratitude. We do that in worship service, and then we do that during the week when we're serving God. It applies to both. Verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's gratitude. That's the honest worshiper. Gratitude in your offerings. Two, pay your vows. That means do what you say you're going to do. Keep your word. Pay your vows to the Most High. So when we think about the fact that when we obey the gospel and we confess the name of Jesus, we're making a vow to Jesus. When we said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're making a vow to him. From here on out, every Sunday is booked. Every Wednesday night is booked. Every time the church wants to come together to serve, I'm going to want to be there because I'm thankful that I just came out of that water and the blood of Jesus just cleansed my soul. I'm going to be an active participant. I'm going to pay my vows, if you will. Third, I'm going to depend upon him in trouble. Verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. Now, it's true to say that we are not to only call on God in trouble, but also in good times. But in this context, he's talking about trouble. So let's address that. In times of trouble, we turn to God. We know that he's able. We trust in him and his power. And when we pray, we strive to remember that prayer is to get God's will done on earth, not our will done in heaven. Sometimes that's hard for me. Maybe it is for you too. Father in heaven, your will be done, right? Thankfully, we know God's will is best for us. He counsels his people how to be honest worshipers, genuine worship and obedience is God's standard. Look at the last verse of the psalm, verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. The New Testament teaches these same truths. John 4:24, God's spirit, those that worship him must worship him with the right attitude, in spirit, in sincerity. Remember that? Joshua 24:14, in sincerity and in truth. Matthew 5:23-25, Jesus said, if you got a problem with your brother, you leave your worship at the altar, you go take care of it, and then you go back to worship. Can't live a double life. You got to fix that thing. You got to worship, not hypocritically, not uselessly, not vainly, but from the heart. Matthew 15, remember? Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart, it's in another galaxy. It's in another place. It's far from me. Because they teach and follow the commandments of men because they were substituting their will for God's will. God said to do this, but you said to do that. If you do this, you don't have to do that. It's like pitting God's word against God's word. It's dangerous. The New Testament teaches us the same truths. To sacrifice and serve God with gratitude, to keep our commitments, to follow Him the way that He would have us, and to depend upon God. And so I conclude with this. Gratitude and thankfulness. When we live in gratitude and we worship in gratitude, we will not be concerned with how fast can we sing, pray, preach, give, and take the Lord's Supper. Check, 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 check. I'm done. Because we are doing it in gratitude. At the Lord's Supper, remember the Lord's record of how at the Lord's Supper when He gave it, His prayers, in my judgment, simple. He gave thanks. Sometimes we pray for everything except giving thanks. I mean, it would be perfectly scriptural. Just, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You don't have to do it that way. But gratitude. May we take this with gratitude. May we keep our word. And we cannot leave out. May we depend on Him. These are just three ways from this psalm, and there's many other places, that will help us, that point to how important Sunday is when we have the honor and the privilege and responsibility to worship the Most High. The Great One, the Mighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Gratitude, keeping our word, keeping our commitment to Him, and depending on Him. And so I close with this. Do we depend upon Him? Do we treat God like a doctor? Last minute, I guess I'll have to go to Him. We probably would never say that audibly. We might not even say that explicitly mentally, those exact words. But maybe if we're not careful, we might forget God and put Him back in second place somewhere. We must depend upon God. And when we depend upon Him, we lean upon Him, we trust in Him, our week can go better and our worship can be acceptable to God. Hope something from that has encouraged you and challenged you. Thank you very much for the opportunity to be here.